Our first song is 310 Footprints of Jesus. 310. On the first, sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Gently lead o'er the cold, dark mountain, seeking his sheep. Or along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go. If they lead through the temple, holy, preaching the word. Poor in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you for allowing us to be here in this church, and I thank you for this ministry, Lord, and I pray that you bless this service, and I just pray that you continue to protect us from all harm out there, Lord, and I just pray that let everything be done for all your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for the next song, song number 177. 177, When Love Shines In. Song number 177, When Love Shines In. Jesus comes with power to gladden when love shines in. Every life that woe can sadden when love shines in. Love will teach us how to pray. Love will drive the gloom away. Turn our darkness into day when love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, how the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in, when love shines in, when love shines in, joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in. How the world will glow with beauty when love shines in. And the heart rejoice in duty when love shines in. Trials may be sanctified and the soul in peace abide. Life will all be glorified when love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, how the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in, when love shines in, when love shines in. joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in. Darkest sorrow will grow brighter when love shines in. And the heaviest burden lighter when love shines in. 'Tis the glory that will throw light to show us where to go. Oh, the heart shall blessing know when love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, how the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in, when love shines in, when love shines in, joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in. We may have unfading splendor when love shines in. And a friendship true and tender when love shines in. When earth victory shall be won and our life in heaven begun, there will be no need of sun when love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, how the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in, when love shines in, when love shines in, joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you don't already have a bulletin, lift up your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. I think I had one up here. Here we go. Also, we have on the inside our service soul winning times, our church stats. I continue to pray for our expecting ladies. We also have our prayer list. If you did have any salvations or any of that kind of information, make sure you're reporting that to your soul winning captains. If you don't have one or you're unsure of how to do that, then you can ask any of our ushers or myself or Brother Dylan, and we can help get that organized. But we do have soul-winning captains that basically record all of our soul-winning data for us. And we have the soul-winning maps over here, so make sure to turn those in, highlight whatever you got accomplished. That way we're making sure that we're tracking progress appropriately. Also, on the back, we have the note about the Bible Shower, July 2nd. We have a song leading class and music practice. And there's a sign-up sheet for that as well. We have the men's conference August 18th to the 20th. And then we had our congratulations on our homeschool graduate, Miss Elena Cardona. There is still, I think, some a poster that you can sign, congratulate them and everything like that in that corner. So if you'd like to sign and tell them congratulations, that would be great. Immediately following the service, we are going to be having root beer and Coke floats in celebration of Father's Day. Now, here's the thing, kiddos. You can have one. You have to serve Dad first, okay? So make sure Dad gets one first, and then you guys can have one too, all right? Y'all, is that a deal? All right, you can say yes. It's all right, okay? Is that a deal? All right, let's do that. Okay, so that's pretty much all I have for announcements this evening. Let's go ahead and go to our third song, 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, song 150.
Song 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. 150.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this sends my fear and doubt.
A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Singing.
The offering plates are passed around. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 30, Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to read the whole chapter before the sermon. Proverbs chapter number 30. You can follow along silently, starting in verse number 1. Proverbs 30, the Bible reads, "The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, a man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound and he-goat also and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for Proverbs 30 and for our church. I pray that you would protect our church, Lord, and be with us as we go our separate ways after the service. Fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and enable him to thunder forth the message you've laid on his heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. We're here in Proverbs chapter 30. Let's look at a verse that's kind of interesting. It says in verse 8, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." And the title of my evening sermon is this: Extreme Views on Money. Extreme Views on Money. And I've been doing kind of a series where I've been taking topics and kind of exposing to you how there's often a very extreme view in both directions away from what the Bible actually teaches on a particular subject. And we've talked about marriage, we've talked about gender roles, we've talked about the death penalty, we've talked about a lot of different subjects already where you can kind of see there's these extreme views on different sides of a particular issue. And the Bible's not extreme, it's actually somewhere in the middle. And I think when it comes to money, this is a topic where I feel like a lot of people have very extreme views, or they tend to lean in a very extreme direction when it comes to money specifically. And it's because the Bible brings up this topic a lot in a lot of different ways. And if you only get a diet of one side of this particular doctrine, you could end up kind of coming out and having kind of a weird view when it comes to money specifically. Now, most things, if not all things virtually, are kind of just abstract from morality in the sense that it's contextually driven. Everything really when it comes to sin or something being bad, it's contextually driven. Now, I know there's some people out there that think that certain words are just inherently sinful and evil and wicked. But I'm telling you here today that context always matters. And when it comes to money itself, money, it's not like money is just this evil, wicked thing and everything about it's bad or something like that. Money is just a tool that exists. It's an idea that exists. It's a thing that we have in our culture and our society and the world. And it's not really good or bad. And when the Bible talks about this particular subject, you know, it brings up really both extremes to help us have a balanced view. Okay. Now, the goal of this sermon is not really to necessarily have 3 points in a poem. The goal of this sermon is just to help you realize that the Bible talks about this subject from so many different angles, and really we just want to come across with a balanced view at the end of the day. So I'm not going to necessarily just sit here and hammer only 1 point. We're going to kind of go back and forth a lot, but I think that'll help you realize, okay, wow, the Bible actually talks about this in an interesting way. And I feel like this verse typifies the doctrine, typifies the understanding today that we shouldn't desire poverty and we shouldn't desire riches. Neither of those really should be what we desire. We should desire somewhere in the middle of those two basic ideas. Now, here's the thing that makes this subject a little difficult. Poverty and riches are a little bit subjective. Okay, you can't really just know, like, what is riches? You know, riches is going to mean something different to every kind of person. And poverty is going to be different to all kinds of different people. Because in America, if you make under, you know, $35,000 or $40,000 a year, you're like under the U.S. poverty line. It kind of depends on how many kids you have too, okay? So if you got 10 kids, it's like you could make like $60,000 under the poverty line. You know, if you have no kids, it's like $35,000 or $40,000. It's a little bit subjective again, okay? But if you say, okay, well, I make $35,000, I have a couple kids, and it's hard. Well, it's subjective because your life, though, might still be infinitely better than people living in Africa or like some Central American area or something like that. But here's what I don't think is right. I don't think it's right to just sit here and negate the idea that anybody in America is poor just because there's certain countries that have it worse. I personally, this is my personal idea of looking at poverty and riches. And again, I'm saying it's subjective, okay? So if you have a different view, you can have your own view. I believe that poverty and riches is circumstantial based on the area that you're living. So everybody has poverty and everybody has wealth based on their particular area. And just because you might make infinitely more money than somebody in a foreign country, I'm not going to say you can't be poor just because that reality exists. And even in these other countries, some Americans, like middle-class Americans, might make a lot more money than really rich people in some of these third world countries, but they're rich based on their context, based on their area. Okay, so when it comes to America specifically, and I've preached on this topic before, like, where's the line of riches? You know, and again, this is completely subjective. I've heard people say if you have two cars, and I'm thinking, like, I've seen a lot of people with two cars, and they don't seem very rich, okay? You know, like, that's a weird thing. Or they say, like, three car garage or something, or a two-story house, or, you know, they come up with these weird things or whatever. I personally don't really agree with that kind of an idea. If I were to evaluate riches, I would say it's based on net worth. That's the metric that I would look at. And I think it was a couple years ago, I think I had placed it between, like, $2 to $5 million net worth. Would probably put you in a category where I'd say you're probably rich. With inflation, it's probably higher now. I mean, you could have $2 million and you're probably still not even that rich when it comes to net worth because, you know, they keep just cheapening our money every single day. I don't know what the number would be exactly, but I would say you would have to have several $1 million in net worth, in my opinion, to be in this category of rich, okay? And most people don't fit in that category. And in fact, I personally think that, you know, to get in those kind of categories, unless you're just extremely hardworking, it's not even really possible to get in those kind of levels. It's very difficult to get there through an honest working, honest living, unless you got an inheritance or something like that. I mean, it would be very impractical. You know, like our senators or even our president, these people that make $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 a year, and they have like $28 million in net worth, it's like they didn't get there from their salary. Okay, folks. And here's what you have to understand. Typically, to get into the rich category, you have to sin a lot and do wicked things. And typically, to get in the really poor category, you just have to be lazy. So one of them is a lot easier, okay? But really, you know, that's why the middle road's a lot better, because you're not willing to go so far as to go into wicked sin to get all these extra riches, but you're also not a lazy derelict, so you actually make decent money. You know, people in America that make $100,000, $200,000, $500,000, I don't look at them as these wicked people or something like that because they make a good salary. I wouldn't even consider them rich necessarily. Okay, so that's not who we're talking about. I want to define our terms so that we don't have weird applications to what I'm saying. You know, there's nothing wrong with making good money or working hard. And really, honestly, if you work really hard, you have a skilled position or you own your own business, you can make, you know, decent money, $200,000, $300,000, $400,000. Again, these numbers change every day. So, you know, someone listening to this sermon 10 years from now would be like, that's nothing, you know, with the way inflation is going up. I mean, the numbers just change like every day, it feels like. It seemed like when I looked a couple years ago, the average salary in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, median salary was like $75,000 or something like that. But I wouldn't be surprised in the last couple years if it's gone up to 85, 90, or even 100 is just kind of the median salary, because to try and keep up with inflation, all the people moving here and everything like that. So money's always relative. Money's always relative to the circumstance, the situation. There's probably plenty of people in this room that make above the median salary, and there's probably plenty of people that make below. I don't think just because you make a little below the median salary, you're poor, and I don't think because you make a little above, you're rich. To me, poverty is where you basically can't even get food on the table, you're struggling paycheck to paycheck, and riches is like you have this exorbitant amount of extra money laid up in a net worth somewhere, whether that's in your equity or bank account or something like that. So those are really the more extremes that the Bible is laying out. Most of us probably don't even fit in this category. I really doubt very many people do, okay? So I just want to make sure I'm laying out the groundwork of what we think. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. Now, if you have a different definition of riches, I mean, I've heard people say if you have two homes, you're rich or something like that. Again, I've known plenty of people that have two homes, and I don't think they're rich at all, okay? In fact, a lot of people probably have a bigger net worth than them, even though they technically have two homes. So I don't like these metrics. of just a quantity of goods or these type of things. I mean, you could have like five houses in Oklahoma, and it wouldn't be worth one house in San Francisco. You know, so it's like, I mean, it really, you know, you got 10 trailer parks versus one really nice house. I mean, this is kind of a weird metric. To me, it's got to be more like of a net worth kind of delineation or something like that. But typically, if you're rich, you can just, in my mind, if you're rich, you don't think about money in a sense of when you spend it. You don't have to worry about a price of any good. That's kind of the idea of the lifestyle of someone who's rich, okay? And someone who's poor is constantly needing to buy things and they can't because they just don't have the means. They don't have the ability to buy that. So those are some kind of ways to look at it. But again, I would probably go to some kind of level of net worth or something. Matthew chapter number 6, look what it says in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. So notice this verse is saying you can't serve money and God simultaneously because you're ultimately going to pick one. You're going to ultimately have to decide what's more important to you, money or God. And a real practical application of this, in my opinion, is someone that wants to get like really involved in a church like ours in 2022 America. Because let me tell you something. If you want to make a ton of money, having steadfast opinions or affiliations is not that route. Like you will, you know, can you imagine if a business, any business, it doesn't matter, any business just put up a giant banner that said Steadfast Baptist Church on it? I mean, they'd probably get their building burned down. I mean, they would get harassed and attacked and everyone hate them. You know, when you're a business owner and you're trying to sell to the world, the last thing you want to do is come across with really unpopular opinions like the Bible. And when you come across with, you know, what if they put a big Leviticus 20:13 banner up? I mean, they're going to get smoked. You know, and again, you even should be careful because, you know, you put it out there publicly like, I stand with Steadfast. You know, people are going to find out where you do business and where you work. And the people that make a lot of money will lose their jobs. People that are in really high-profile jobs or have a lot of visibility, I mean, I'm just being honest with you. It's a legitimate risk that you could lose that job. So that's why people will shy away from those kind of views, shy away from that kind of a church or not want to get associated with them because ultimately they're picking money over God. Now, I'm not saying that having a high-profile job and using discretion is bad, because if I was in that position, I would do that, and I'll just keep riding that wave. But at the end of the day, I don't want to stop serving God and stop claiming the scriptures and not tell people I'm a Christian or any of those type of things in an effort to make money. And I'm not going to compromise on certain you know, principles and rules that I have for myself. I'm not going to start drinking alcohol so I can make more money. Typically, again, these people that make a lot of money, you have to go out and wine and dine the customers. You know, you have to take them to the gentleman's club. You have to go and, you know, do all kinds of things that no, you know, God-fearing Christian would probably be willing to do. And so a lot of times, you know, it's incompatible being a God-fearing, free-to-thrive, soul-winning Christian and then just putting 100% effort in the world trying to make money. Typically, it's very incompatible, and ultimately you'll end up picking when you're like, well, I'd rather take the high road of money and fame and the easy path or whatever, as opposed to saying, you know what, I'm going to stick with church and just see what happens. Now, look, what I'm not saying, though, that if you're a God-fearing Christian, three to thrive, that you couldn't make really good money and be able to provide for your family, because you absolutely can. We're saying you're not going to get to the rich factor. You're not going to be Jeff Bezos. You're not going to be, you know, any of these high-profile people. You're not going to make that kind of money. You're not going to be Mark Zuckerberg. You're not going to be Bill Gates. And if you study these people's history, they always got to the place that they're at through all kinds of crooked, wicked deals, ripping people off. They're constantly being sued by all their best friends and all their business partners for all the shady things that they did. I mean, Bill Gates ripped off the Apple guy so that he could get his computer. Mark Zuckerberg he got hired by two guys to build Facebook, basically, and then just stole their idea, made his own company, and then the Winklevoss twins sued him for a whole bunch of money. And then after they sued him and they got all the money, they are now trying to sue him again because they're like, well, I don't feel like it was enough money. And he lied about how much the company was really worth when it happened. He even diluted a lot of shares to try and screw over one of the other founders of the company. So he basically just kind of ripped him off in the whole process. And then, of course, you know, that's not even to say how many snakes came into Facebook and tried to rip Mark Zuckerberg off, probably. And, you know, Jeff Bezos of Amazon, this guy ripped off all kinds of mom-and-pop shops, poor little widow women, poor immigrants, and everything like that, who have a good idea, good product, or good service. They put it on Amazon, thinking they're going to help them, and then they just undercut their business model, start making their products and underselling them, and then basically to completely destroy these people's businesses. I mean, they've destroyed thousands and thousands of businesses through these crooked business practices of lying to these people and tricking them into basically giving them the blueprints of their business model, giving the blueprints of their products. You know, why do you think there's all these laws and regulations on copyright and invention and patents and these type of things in our culture? Because if someone knows exactly how to make your product and they have more money, they'll find someone in China to make it cheaper, and then they'll just beat you in the business. I mean, you know, all of these companies are like that. And if you say, you know what, I don't feel like that's right. I don't like looking at the poor widow woman and ripping her off and taking her money. I don't like making a deal with my friend, making a handshake, and then behind his back diluting all his shares and ripping him off. I don't like having to deal with lawyers all the time. I don't like having to deal with all these problems. Then you're just not going to become rich. Because the people that really want to get rich, they love that kind of stuff. They are cutthroat. In fact, in some cases, they're even killing people. When you get money at that level and that type of extremity, these people are willing to kill people in order to cut the right business deal. I mean, the drug lords, there's an industry with a lot of money, a lot of death, a lot of evil that's going into these places. And you know, when you store up all these treasures and you have all this wealth, you increase the number of enemies that want to come and take it from you. You have a lot of people that look, I like all that treasure you got there. I like all that money. I like that business. I like that car. I like whatever. And so you build up all these enemies. And at the end of the day, you can't have it both ways. You can't be just this God-fearing Christian who has principles and doesn't want to violate his commandments, and then also be just catering to the world and serving the world and doing whatever the world wants. Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Of course, that isn't to say that there hasn't been God-fearing people in the Bible that had a lot of money, because there are. In fact, Solomon was the richest guy to ever exist, probably. Joseph helped Egypt become the richest nation in the world. Abraham had great riches. But here's why those guys had riches, is they weren't seeking them. They didn't actually seek for those riches. It was just a gift given to them by God. God just basically just handed it over to them. In fact, Abraham got a lot of his wealth by screwing up. Abraham went into Egypt and is like, this is my sister, even though it's his wife. And after God rebukes Pharaoh and it rebukes Abimelech, they both gave him a whole bunch of money and a whole bunch of wealth. And it was like, that was a weird story. You know, he screwed up and then God just gave him money anyways. And it's because God wants to bless his people and wants to do good on his people. And so I'm not saying that having money or having wealth is bad. What I am saying is seeking after it is what's bad. And 1 Timothy chapter number 6 is probably the most famous portion of scripture on this, but it says in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, there is a doctrine out there that teaches that the more money you have, the more godly you are. That is false. The amount of money you have is not indicative of your walk with God whatsoever. You could have zero, you could be the poorest person in this room, and that doesn't prove to anybody if you're godly or not. And you could be the richest person in this room, and that doesn't prove if you're godly or not. It literally has nothing to do with it. But, of course, people that have money, they create this doctrine of like, well, I'm obviously more godly than everybody else because look how much money I have. You know, I'm a better person, smarter person, I work harder, or whatever. That's kind of a typical ideology. verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So here's the sin. The sin is not having money. The sin is wanting lots of money. That is the sin. If you have a desire for lots of money, you have something wicked going on in your heart. And it doesn't matter if you have achieved that or not. There could be someone that has tons of money and doesn't really like money and doesn't care about money. And there could be someone that has no money and they're obsessed with money. Now, here's a way you can tell. That person that's obsessed is probably going out buying lottery tickets, constantly gambling, constantly doing shady things to try and increase wealth. And they're trying to get rich quick. And this is a bad attitude. It's a very evil attitude. If you want to get rich quick, you will literally say, I have no morals. I mean, the people that desire to be rich quick are willing to kill, steal, destroy, sell drugs, pour themselves out, all kinds of evil things in order to get that riches. That's why it's dangerous to desire money and desire riches. Go to Proverbs chapter number 11. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. So you've seen a couple things. We don't want poverty nor riches. You can't serve both money and God. 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all evil. And anywhere you see a lot of evil going on, know for a fact that there's money somewhere behind it. Why do you think that every business in America virtually, especially main brand corporate America, is putting up a sodomite flag on their establishment? It has nothing to do with the fact that they like sodomites and everything to do with money. That is the only reason they're doing it. And if they believed that putting it up would cost them money, most of them wouldn't even do it. Some would still do it. I mean, Disney would still do it, okay? We understand. Starbucks would probably still do it. But there are most companies, if they thought putting this up is going to cost me a lot of money today, they wouldn't put it up. They're only putting it up. And some people, they get really mad at the businesses. But look, let me tell you something. The businesses are just a reflection of the culture. They really don't care. I mean, they would put a King James Bible up if they thought that would get them more money. They would put Leviticus 20:13 up in a big banner if they thought it would give them more money. They would put anything up. They will put Caitlyn Jenner up if they thought it would give them more money, right? They will do anything. And you say, why do you know that? Have you ever seen any ad? Advertisements have literally every filthy thing you can imagine trying to sell their product because they will put anything up if they think that'll get them money. They'll put any kind of joke. They'll put any kind of picture, any kind of image, any kind of message. They'll endorse any kind of person. They don't care what the person's done. If they think it's going to bring them in revenue and in them money, they will do it. That's why it's important to not have a love for money. Because when you have a love of money, you have no morals. You have no principles. You have no fundamentals, as it were. And we're a fundamental Baptist church. So you can't be a fundamental Baptist and have a love of money. You know, you're going to end up picking one of those at the end of the day. And if you do pick the Lord, though, some good things happen. I mean, the Lord will still bless you. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and look at verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So notice when you trust in money, you end up not even getting what you wanted. But when you just trust in the Lord, he helps you, you know, flourish anyways. He still allows you to basically have the things that you need. Look at chapter 13 and verse 7. There is that maketh itself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. So notice, you could make yourself poor and somehow be rich, and you could make yourself rich and somehow be poor. And we see this in a lot of different contexts. You know, you make yourself rich, you won't have any friends, and nobody will like you. But you could take all those riches and give them all your friends, and then you'll have a lot of friends. So, you know, and you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He made himself poor so that we could be rich. You know, and there's a blessing and a spiritual picture here. Go if you went to Proverbs 23, you know, we have to make sure that we have the right balance, we have the right attitude when it comes to money, because money is a dangerous thing. Obviously, if it's the root of all evil, we got to talk about it. We got to make sure that we have the right heart and the right attitude. Proverbs 23, verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know, if you trust money, here's the thing that's bad about money is it could go away like that. You could just work your whole life for a whole bunch of money and just lose it like that. I mean, you could just sweat and work and make $100,000, $200,000, $300,000, $400,000, put it all down on a house, and then the market just crashes and you just lose all of your investment. You go bankrupt and you have nothing. Or you could store up all this money and then someone just steals it. And you were just thinking like, I worked so hard for this and they just stole it. And good luck getting justice in this justice system. You could make a ton of money and then just make one mistake, make the wrong investment, get caught away with the wrong person. I mean, I've known a lot of people where there's these churches and they'll have these like 401k gurus and they'll like come through churches and they'll get everybody to invest in these special mutual funds. And then after everybody's invested, they disappear, and so did everybody's mutual funds. And we're talking about old, sweet old ladies and sweet people, sweet couples that invest all this money, and they think everybody at church is a good person, and these criminals creep into churches where people are so trusting, and, you know, these types of the hallelujah over the top types, they would never say a four-letter word, okay, because they're so righteous. But they'll tell you hallelujah and praise the Lord, and then they'll just take all your money and run. Invest in ABC company, you know. And you don't want to invest in HIV company or AIDS company or any of these companies, okay? You want to invest in the Lord. So you never know. I mean, why would I want to just trust in money? I could lose it all tomorrow. You might be the wealthiest person in this room, and God might just take it all away from you tomorrow, and you have no idea. I mean, you could be one of the greatest surgeons, and then God just puts you in a car accident, and you break your hand, and now you can't even do surgeries, and now you're worthless. Now you're meaningless. You could be a great construction guy, break your legs on the job, worthless. You could have a stroke and just be in the hospital and just lose your job and just be completely worthless tomorrow, and then you could lose all your money in medical bills. I mean, medical bills are never expensive, are they? I mean, you could have anything happen. God could just pull a Job on you at any moment in time. And it's silly to trust in riches, which are not permanent. They could fly away in an instant. Our government could just take it all. Our government could just bankrupt the dollar, and it wouldn't even matter you had money in dollars. Well, what about Bitcoin? Have you seen Bitcoin lately? Have you seen the pyramid scheme for what it is yet? I mean, you know what a pyramid scheme is? The guys at the top are the only ones that make money. Everybody else gets ripped off. These multi-level marketing schemes. You know, my wife had told me about one. I didn't know anything about this. And it was like, they made a documentary about it. But it was like this company that made leggings. And they got like super popular. I can't remember. Who knows what I'm talking about? What is it called? Lulu? Yeah. Lulu what? Is it just Lululemon? Okay. No, LuLaRoe, that's what it is. Yeah. LuLaRoe. So there's like this company called like LuLaRoe. People are like giving like $10,000, $20,000 to buy all this merchandise to then resell it. And they, at first, were making tons of money because it was like such a hot item. But here's the thing. Once you saturate the market, then all these people, they kept upping their ante and getting all this inventory, then finally got to a point where they can't sell it. And now they have $50,000 worth of leggings that nobody wants to buy. Like, talk about worthless. And even some of that inventory got spoiled or was bad, and then the company just has all these internal problems and lawsuits. And it just seems like, at first, these people that get in on that company, they were like, oh, man, I'm making all this money, and I have no problems. And then all of a sudden, it flipped the script, and now they're, like, in debt. Some people had horror stories where they made, like, $20,000, $40,000, $50,000 in a few months. I mean, that's a lot of money coming in. But then all of a sudden, they got so upside down, now they owe $50,000, less all the money they had made. Like, they just completely, easy come, easy go. And what I'm telling you is that, you know, it's silly to start trusting in money because it's going to always have wings and just fly away. Go to Mark chapter number 10. So we're trying to get a little bit of a balanced view here, and we've already looked at some positive, we looked at some negative mentions. One thing I'll say this, you know, I personally believe if you really work hard, if you're really industrious, if you do a good job, especially in America right now, I mean, you're going to make really good money. I mean, honestly, the reason why people don't make good money is typically because they're lazy. And the reason why people make too much money is because they're wicked. So if you work hard and you're not wicked, you're going to be fine. If you're lazy but not wicked, you're going to struggle. If you're lazy but wicked, well, you have a lot of money. But the problem is your world could come crashing down on you at any moment. It's just the house of cards. What's most important is just being right with God and serving the Lord and trusting in him and allowing him to just bless you financially. And there's a lot of people that have just worked really hard and they weren't really seeking to have a lot of money, but then it just happened anyways because they were just a hard worker. And you know, if you work hard and you're not just spending every single dollar that you earn, you can acquire a reasonable amount of wealth for yourself and sustainability for yourself. And there's nothing wrong with making good money. There's nothing wrong with working hard. The sins with money is loving and desiring money and just being lazy. Those are the two big sins you got to worry about. Look what it says in Mark chapter number 10, verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Now here's the thing. It's not that rich people can't go to heaven. The problem is that rich people are often very prideful and they trust in themselves and they trust in their money, because most rich people, honestly, you know, we're not talking about the Bezos. We're just talking about your normal rich people, kind of, you know, like just people that are really athletic, maybe a Tom Brady type, maybe not him, but other people, the linebackers, you know, the guys that are still making a couple million bucks or, you know, some business owners and stuff like that. Most of the time, these people are some of the most hardworking people. I mean, they'll wake up at 6 a.m., they'll work out for a couple hours, they'll study really hard, they'll do a lot of training. Or business owners, they'll work 60, 70, 80 hours a week to get to the point where their business is really thriving. They study a lot of things, they work really hard, and everything they have was really hard to achieve. So they end up building a lot of self-pride. And they think, like, I can earn everything, and I can get everything on my own, and because they have all this money, and they built a name for themselves, and they worked really hard. And so it's really hard for them to say, well, I need somebody else to save me. Because they basically, in their mind, save themselves. And because they trust in their riches, it's just so hard to get them to believe in Jesus Christ and get saved. Whereas poor people and kids, think about it, they depend on everybody all the time. Why do you think it's easy to get kids and poor people saved? Because they have to depend on everyone to do something for them. So the fact that they have to depend on Jesus to get them saved is also easy too. There's a direct correlation to that. And so you have to understand that, hey, there's nothing wrong with having money, but you know what? Sometimes when you acquire a good amount of wealth, you can become pretty prideful about it. You become pretty arrogant about it, and you start trusting in your money rather than God. And you know what? That's a scary place to be. We want to make sure our trust is always in the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 6. I need to speed up a little bit here on some of my verses. Luke chapter number 6, look at verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes to the disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers and the false prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. You know, so many people, they would rather just stick with their wealth than being named as a hateful preacher, as a hateful person. Oh, you go to that church. You know what? Blessed are ye. You know what? Blessed are you when men hate you because you like Jesus. Blessed are you when men hate you because you like Leviticus. Blessed are you when men despise you for not having riches or wealth or just falsely accusing you for Jesus Christ's name's sake. You know, blessed are ye when you go and you knock on someone's door and they curse you out of the door. I mean, what could be more righteous than going and knocking on someone's door and trying to give them the gospel?
I mean, what could be a better word for the Lord Jesus Christ than that? You know, and blessed are ye when you do that. You know, when you're poor, you don't have as many opportunities afforded you, so it a lot of times helps you serve God better. You know, there's positives to both. There's positives of being poor and there's positives of being rich, but I don't want either. You should want to be somewhere in the middle. You know, when you're poor, it's easier to serve God. When you're rich, it's harder to serve God. When you're rich, your life's easier, you know, in the sense that you don't have to worry about as many things. When you're poor, your life's a lot harder. It's a lot more frustrating and there's a lot more problems. You know, we want to keep a balanced view. We want to try and be somewhere in the middle. We don't want to just be these dirt poor people that are just lazy and have nothing going for us. We also don't want to be these rich, arrogant, prideful people. And you can see this in churches, can't you? You can see the church that's just so poor, they have nothing going for them. And then you can see the church that's so rich that they would be horrified if a poor person even showed up. They don't want a poor person to come into their church. They don't want any kind of false, they don't want any kind of real doctrine to come into their church. They're fine with false doctrine flooding their church because they're more concerned with their money than they are with the truth. Look at chapter 16, Luke chapter number 16. You know, you got to be careful. We live in America. We live in an opportunity where you can have a lot of nice things. You can have a good job and have a nice house and just kind of skate by in life, not even thinking about God. And so, you know, sometimes it almost seems like being poor is probably better in general. And, you know, Jesus is even just saying, blessed be poor. Because let's be real. Most people that are going to be in heaven were the poor people. Like, if we were going to look at the bank, if we could just see a bank account over people's heads in heaven, it's going to be a lot of, like, negative numbers. It's like, you were poor, and you were poor, and you were poor, and you were poor. It's like, you know, most, and so inherently, obviously, if you had to pick one, you'd probably be better off being poor. And I would say this, it's probably really good for every person to be poor at some point in their life. Because it gives you character. And it helps you realize, like, what it's like to struggle, or you don't take things for granted. You know, if you just were born with a silver spoon in your mouth, it's a lot of times hard for those people to have character, integrity, to be normal. You know, that's why, you know, blessed be poor. But at the same time, there's not this desire to be, like, poor. I think some people, they think that they're better than rich people because they're poor. That's a stupid attitude, too. Okay? We don't want to have these just weird views. But look at Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which lay to the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So if you had to pick between these two guys' life, which one would you pick? We all know which one you'd pick. Blessed be poor. Hey, blessed is the guy that's born blind or maimed or halt or poor his entire life, but then he goes to heaven rather than the guy that lived it up, had everything you could ever want in this life, and is burning in hell for all of eternity. You know, some people think like, oh man, look at that church. It's just having all these kids, and how are you going to take them all to college, and how are you going to afford everything, and how are you going to buy them a brand new Mustang when they turn 16, and how are you going to, you know, do all these things for them? It's like, I'm not. How are you going to have a $20,000 quinceañera for every one of your daughters? I'm not. How are you going to have the $50,000 wedding? Well, Steadfast throws them for free. You know, it's like, well, how are you going to have that? Well, blessed be you poor. You know what? My kids need the gospel. That's what they need. My kids need the rod of correction. My kids don't need money. My kids don't need all the toys. My kids have way too many toys. We should get rid of more toys. You know? And we teach them that even. You know, and it's good. Like, we'll be like, all right, start packing up some toys. We're just going to get rid of all these toys. You know? And they're like, okay. And it just, at the end of the day, you know, I don't want my kids to be these spoiled, rotten brats. And I feel like, unfortunately, they probably are to some degree because, you know, me and my wife have done well. We get to eat whatever we want usually. We live in a nice house. We get to go to a nice church. And you know, I'm trying to invent ways, like, how can they struggle? Like, I want them to struggle. You know, I'm going to have to make them work really hard. And I may, you know, when they become teenagers, you know, force them to make their own money if they want any. Make money to buy their own car or something like that. I don't want to spoil my kids and them to turn out terrible. And this guy faring sumptuously every day just has no problem walking straight into hell. You know, we need to be careful how we treat our children. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Go to Proverbs chapter number 6. You know, there's other things you can do to help. You know, if you do provide a really good home for your children, there's other things you can do to help them not develop a bad character and a bad attitude. You know, one thing that we do is we make them clean up every toy every time. So in the morning, they have to clean it all up. For lunch, they have to clean it all up. To go down to nap, they have to clean it all up. When we leave, they have to clean it all up. When we go to bed, they have to clean it all up. So they get used to this pattern of constantly cleaning, constantly working, constantly doing school. You know, I don't want my kids to just have this attitude of, well, mom and dad take care of everything for me. You know, and that's a blessing of having lots of kids, because you can't even do it. And if you have lots of kids, stop doing anything for them. Make them do everything. Make them clothe themselves and bathe themselves. Make them take the trash out. Make them put up the dishes, clean the table. I haven't cleaned the table in a long time. You know, I'm getting ready for my boys to get stronger, because then I'm going to be doing nothing, okay? I'm going to try this faring sumptuously every day thing, okay? I can handle it, but my kids can't, so we're going to have to get them where they're working hard, and it'll teach them integrity, it'll teach them character. You know, that's more important than anything. I want my kids to have character and integrity, not money, not riches. Now, if you teach your kids how to have money, or how to have integrity, not money, character, not riches, then they won't be like these people. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways to be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provided her meat in the summer and gathered her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So notice, the reason why this person is poor, the reason why this person has poverty, is because they're lazy. And you want to look why most people are poor? It's because they're just lazy. And I'm saying in America. Okay, maybe other countries it's different, but let's just focus where we're at. If you are in this country and you're anywhere hearing the sound of my voice, the reason why you're really poor is probably because you're just lazy in some way. You know, refusing to get education, refusing to learn more, refusing to get skills, refusing to work hard, refusing to show up early for the job. I mean, whatever it is, we could probably point to some level of laziness in your life. And, you know, the country that we live in today is educating children to be lazy. Because what do? They go to public school system, which is a joke academically. It's a joke on challenging children with real kinds of effort and work. I mean, most kids just cheat their way through school anymore. Even it's not even hard anymore because, everything's the right answer anyways. 2 + 2 = 5. You know, whatever. Math's racist. You know, that's what you have to learn. You also learn how to be lazy because, think about it, most kids, what do they spend all their time? Video games, watching TV, posting TikTok videos. And in fact, I guarantee most teenagers going into public school today, you know what they really want to do with their life? They want to be a professional YouTuber. They want to be a professional TikToker. They just want to, this is what they want to do. Because they're on their phone all day. They just want to just tell everybody what they think, and then people just watch all their videos and not have to do anything and just make money off of ad revenue. They're just learning how to be lazy, learning how to be idle, learning how to be wicked. And let me tell you something. This generation is going to be very poor. Because they're going to go to school, and they're going to get their gender studies degree, and they're going to get their underwater basket weaving degree. And they're going to get hit with reality eventually when mom and dad die and they're kicked out of the basement and nobody wants to hire them to play video games all day. Nobody wants them to, you know, I think Elon Musk said, hey, COVID's over. If you want a job and you want to keep working for me, you actually have to go to work and work. Because he was like, this COVID thing, everybody's just lazy. They were just going on Zoom and whatever, and they weren't really working from home, but they're really just playing at home. And in this world, in this country, if you want to make good money, it's still out there. There's opportunities out there, but not for the lazy. And we're going to have a huge class of people that are poor and impoverished and have nothing, and they don't even realize it. They're just renting an apartment, working at Starbucks. Actually, they probably have four jobs. They work at Starbucks, American Eagle, Target, and, you know, some other derelict job. And they basically make just enough to feed for themselves. They're just going to be a whoremonger. They can, and their rent is going to keep going up, and the wages aren't going to match, and they have no skills. You know what? They have TikTok. They have Netflix. You know, they have all these things. You know, being poor is typically a result of just being lazy. Look at the ant is doing things when he doesn't even have to. In the heat. He says he's providing her meat in the summer and gathering her food in the harvest. You know, you need to work when other people won't. And you'd be like, oh, this person's so ungodly because they're desiring to make more money and have a good job. That doesn't make you ungodly. What makes you ungodly is having a love of money and doing crooked things to make money. Look what it says in Proverbs 13, verse 18. Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Look at chapter 20 and verse 13. Chapter 20, verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Look at chapter 23, verse 21. Chapter 23, verse 21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Look at chapter 28, verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that falleth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Look at verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. So notice this guy has the problem of love of money, and he's poor at the same time. So you could literally be poor and have the love of money. I mean, that's the worst combo. You know, if you're poor but humble about it, that's okay, you know. And if you have a love of money, you'd at least want to be rich. What kind of a failure is this? Someone that has a love of money and no money at the same time? I mean, you're just a complete failure. But really, we want to get rid of all the love of money, and we want to work hard, and then you'll never fall into any of these categories. You'll never be this person, and you'll have everything that you need. You know, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor is seed begging bread. Go if you would to 1 Samuel 8. Some people will bring up, there's a lot of passages in the qualifications of a bishop, you know, that he's not supposed to be greedy of filthy lucre. And it brings up this concept of filthy lucre or lucre often. But we have to understand about that word, and we have to understand about the definition of this, is in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it brings up lucre. Look what it's attached to. Verse 3. And his sons, talking about Eli's sons, or I'm sorry, Samuel's sons, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So what is lucre associated with? Bribes. You know, perverting judgment. So filthy lucre in the Bible is when you essentially do something wicked in exchange for money. That's what a bribe literally is, okay? Or perverting some kind of judgment. And that would be a bad person to put in a position of power in the church. What if someone committed a sin on 1 Corinthians 5 and you approach the person and they say, hey, pastor, what if I just give you like $5,000? And you just look the other way. That would be wicked for the pastor to do that. Now, often it's probably not happening that way. Go if you would to James chapter 5. Go to James chapter 5. This is how it's actually happening. The pastor knows someone's committing fornication or drunkenness in the church. And then they go and they look on their books and they see, how much is this person tithing every month? And they're like, ooh, that's a lot of money. Not going to preach on that topic. Hey, you know, this person's dating a Jewish guy. Not going to preach on that topic. Yeah. This person is, you know, got a son that's a homo. Not going to preach on that topic. Well, this person's Catholic and they're not even saved yet. I'm not going to preach on that topic. And then you wonder why you come to church and you hear a watered-down gospel is the only sermon every single week. It's because they look at everybody as dollar signs. And they are too afraid to preach what the Bible says. That's someone that is greedy of filthy lucre. Just desires money and is not willing to preach the Bible. It's not about how much money the guy makes, though. You know, there's nothing wrong with a pastor taking no paycheck, and there's nothing wrong with a pastor taking a good paycheck, because the Bible even says that they're worthy of double honor. Now, it doesn't say 100 honor, Joel Osteen. It doesn't say 1,000 honor. It says double honor. But look, double honor would be a good paycheck, wouldn't it? Nothing wrong with the pastor making good money in the connection with his congregants. And you say, what's double honor? Well, I think, you know, and I've already explained this, but whatever the, you know, people are making in your area, whatever is basically the average salary, that would be honor. Double honor would be about double. That doesn't mean the pastor makes that. That's what he's worthy of. You know, and he could take a lot less than that. He could take, you know, considerable less than that. I'm just telling you, there's nothing wrong with that. And just because he even took that, you know, I don't know anybody that does that, even, in my opinion. But I'm just saying, if I found out a pastor was doing that, let's say a pastor's, you know, working somewhere like in California or something, and the average salary there's like $150,000. If the pastor's paying himself $300,000, you know what? That's great. That's wonderful. I'm not going to attack him for making $300,000. Whereas a guy in Podunk decides to pay himself $30,000 or something, that's fine. You know, he can pay himself whatever, you know, is appropriate according to the scriptures. That's not some guy, oh, this guy's greedy of filthy lucre. No, the guy that's making $30,000 but won't preach the Bible, he's in more violation than the guy making $300,000 ripping on, you know, homos. Okay, because it's not really about the money. Just like in this room, there are people in this room that make a lot of good money, and they're great Christians. And there are people in this room that don't make very much money, and they're struggling. And then vice versa. Because it's not about, it's about what's in your heart. And if you want to avoid the problems with money, don't be lazy and don't love money. This is where you get the balanced view. And the extreme view, again, most people kind of lean in one direction. They think they're better than everybody because they're poor, or they think they're better than everybody because they're rich. And we need to decide that the amount of money you have has no impact. Here's the problem. Do you desire a lot of money? You have a problem. Are you lazy? You have a problem. I don't care what your bank account looks like. I care about what your heart looks like. And that's all that God cares about. Now, here's another rebuke here for the rich people. Look what it says in James 5, verse 1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure to gain for the last days. Now, let's just stop for a moment. If you just read that few verses by itself, wouldn't you come across the idea that every rich person is a wicked person? I would. I'm just being honest. If I just read that, I'd be thinking like, everybody that has riches is the worst person ever, is a horrible person, destined for hell. But wait a minute. We have to pay attention to what it also is saying here. Look at verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So there is a group of people out there that have a lot of riches. Why did they get there? Because they cheated and they stole and they defrauded people and they killed people so that they could get to that position. So yeah, there's something wrong with that person. But why did they get there? Because they had a love of money in their heart and they ended up killing and destroying and ripping people off to get there. You know, the Pharisees are like this. The Pharisees would devour widows' houses and they had lots of money and they had lots of wealth and they were very covetous persons. And they were supposing that gain is godliness. And if you want to look at the worst people in our country, it's the TV preachers. And it's those rich, rich, rich pastors. Because you cannot get to the position that they're in. You can't have the wealth that they have doing that which is right. You know, there's nothing wrong with a pastor, you know, making decent money. But if he's just making millions and millions of dollars in our current, you know, obviously inflation changes every second, okay? Right now, if he's making millions and millions of dollars, there's something really wrong there. And he's probably cheating a lot of people out of their money. He's probably lying to a lot of people, and he's probably doing a lot of wicked things. And so we have to make sure that we understand this is not saying richness makes you wicked. The Bible's not saying being poor makes you wicked. You know what makes you wicked? Being lazy. You know what makes you wicked? Having a love of money. That's what makes you wicked. So we want to have the right view on getting money. Go to 2 Corinthians 8. This is the last place I'll have you turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So how do you approach this, Pastor Shelley? What should be my view on making money? Instead of giving you the negative, let's give you the positive, okay? This is how every man should be in our church. I'm going to work as hard as I possibly can to provide for my family, unwilling to compromise on anything the Bible says. That should be your philosophy. I'm going to work as hard as I possibly can. I'm going to study. I'll do overtime. I'll show up, you know, early and go late. I'll learn all kinds of skills. I'll do anything and everything I can. But I have this boundary called the Word of God, called the Bible, and I'm not going to get outside of that. Like, I'm not going to start forsaking church to make money. Like, I'm not going to lie to make money. I'm not going to steal to make money. I'm not going to cheat people to make money. I'm not going to compromise on what I do to make money. I'm not going to be like, I don't know steadfast, just so I can make money. I know not the man. No, I'm not going to do those kind of things. I'm not going to compromise on what the Bible says. I'm not going to compromise on the Word of God. And at the same time, I'm going to work as hard as I can. The people that are going to run into problems are ones that, well, I'm just lazy. Or the ones that are willing to compromise on what the Bible says in order to make money. That's how you get into danger. That's how you get into issues and problems. And I'm telling you, if you work super hard and keep the Bible your boundaries, you'll never be Jeff Bezos anyways. And you'll also never be the derelict in the gutter who's addicted to meth. You won't be either of those people. And that's what I want to be. I want to be neither of those people. I want to have enough food for my family to be well taken care of. I want to have a nice house and cars that'll get me to A and B. And you know, but I don't have so much money that I don't even think about it anymore. I don't have, that would be terrible. You know, I don't think about prices or I'm not worried about any kind of issues. No, we should be somewhere in the middle. And when we think about money at the end of the day, though, you know, and there was other verses I wanted to get to. The Bible says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwell the love of God in him? You know, the Bible didn't say, but whoso hath this world's good is a wicked person. It said, hey, if you end up having riches, why don't you consider blessing other people with that? So if you work really hard and you're not immoral, you'll probably acquire a little bit of wealth in this world. You'll have a little bit of money. And then here's the question, what do you do with that? Well, the Bible says if you had some money, you would bless the poor. You'd do good unto those that need. That's a great attribute. Why would I just want to be a taker my whole life and be a poor person that's always on the take and on the need? Why wouldn't I want to be a person that works so hard that I can bless others and my cup runneth over and I can be a blessing unto other people? That makes a lot of sense. Okay? And when we think about it, that's what Jesus did for us. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, look at verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. You know what I like about this verse? And you know what proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that what I've said is true? God is both the richest and the poorest person at different times in history. But he was still the most godly. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is literally the richest person to ever exist in heaven. And he gave up all the riches. I mean, he has a cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible says he was rich, proving the fact that you could have all the money in the world and not be ungodly. Because guess what? Jesus has it all. He laid it all down to where he didn't even know where to lay his head. He had nothing. Zero. Nada. He gave it all up for us so that we could have riches with him. So when it comes to money, you know, what we have to do is we have to say, you know what? Who cares about money? I'm just going to serve God. And then God will give it to you anyways. Just think about this. You could be poor your whole life, but if you serve God, eventually you'll inherit all the riches that this earth has. Because we'll rule and reign with Christ. And we'll reign forever and ever with him. And our streets will be paved with gold. I mean, do you see some of these rich people, the things they do? They have like gold-plated toilets and stuff. And you're thinking like, that's weird. But at the same time, God, he has so much money. He's just like, look, we'll just make the street gold itself. Because money to him is just, it doesn't even matter. He has it all, it's all his, and then we get to inherit all of it anyways. So quit laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We're supposed to worry about laying ourselves up treasures in heaven anyways. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to work hard and still make money to provide for our family. We want to have a balanced view on the scripture. Don't get really imbalanced with any topic in the Bible. Look at it from both sides. Study everything and try to get the right perspective so that you don't get some kind of a weird attitude in any topic. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for helping us understand that we need to work hard. And as men, we need to provide for our family. I pray that in our efforts to provide for our family, in our efforts to get what we need, that we don't get a prideful attitude, that we don't become arrogant, that we don't put our trust in riches or in money. And we ultimately, even if we lose it all, we don't care. We just want to put all of our faith and trust in you. And that we don't want to try and just lay up as much treasure on earth as we can, but rather we'd lay up treasure in heaven. And I pray that you would just bless the families in this room, you bless the men in this room, that if they would get their hearts right and they would trust in you, that you would just give them everything they need anyways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For the final song, let's turn to our psalmist number 161. 161, our great Savior. And that's 161, our great Savior. 161. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me till the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me till the end. Jesus, what a help in sorrow. While the billows o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me till the end. Jesus, what a guide and keeper. While the tempest still is high, storms about me night o'ertakes me. He, my pilot, hears my cry. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me too.
Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his and he is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end.
All right, you're dismissed. Happy Father's Day. You have a good day.